Right, this is our third week talking about Joseph. All right, this week we're doing Joseph in the palace. So the first week we talked about Joseph and his brothers and the fact that they put him in the pit. And then he was sold as a slave. But the main recurring theme throughout this is that God was still with him, even in the bad times. We focused on the Old Testament scripture, Joel 2:25, "I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten." And God said he can restore what's stolen from us. He did it for Joseph, and he can do it for us. Last week we said Joseph was put in the prison, but God was still with him. He even prospered in the jail and got promoted. God promoted Joseph against all the odds, but Joseph had to keep his eyes on God because the minute he looked to man, man let him down. Looking at the circumstances makes fear rise, but looking at God makes faith rise. So this week we've gone from the pit to the prison and we're off to the palace. So get your tiaras looked out, your top hat. We're going to the palace today. Finally, Joseph is free and he literally sees his dreams come true. They come to fruition. The last thing we read about Joseph was that he interpreted the dreams of the baker and the butler. The baker came to a sticky end, but the butler was released and put back in his old job for Pharaoh at the palace. But when the butler got out of jail, he forgot all about Joseph. So Joseph is betrayed for the third time. First betrayal by his brothers, second betrayal by Potiphar and the missus, third betrayal by the butler. And then it just has this tiny little phrase in the Bible, and it just says, 2 more years pass. Not 2 minutes for Joseph, not 2 weeks, 2 more years. And Joseph is still in jail. He's still in the prison. He's still betrayed. He's still alone except for God. He's still not seen his dreams fulfilled. And then Pharaoh himself has a dream. But just say at this point, I think it's time they ate less cheese when they went to bed this lot because they're all having dreams all over the place. So Pharaoh has this dream and his butler finally remembers Joseph. And he says, oh, I know this person. He interpreted my dream and I'm sure he can interpret your dream, Pharaoh. So he knew that Joseph could tell Pharaoh what the dream meant. So this in a nutshell is Pharaoh's dream. You can find it in Genesis 41, but I'm just going to give it to you in my own words. So Pharaoh dreams, and in the dreams he sees 7 fat, healthy cows. Good barbecue going on there. And then he sees 7 skinny cows, and the skinny cows eat the fat ones. And then he sees 7 fat ears of corn, and then he sees 7 skinny ears of corn, and the skinny ones again eat the fat ones, okay? So Joseph interprets the dream for Pharaoh, and he says, you've got 7 years of plenty coming up, followed by 7 years of famine in Egypt, and you need to plan for it, Pharaoh. So Pharaoh was absolutely thrilled. He was tickled pink that Joseph could tell him what this dream meant. And he thought Joseph was the bee's knees. So immediately, Joseph is out of prison that same day. It was a get-out-of-jail-free card for Joseph that he could tell Pharaoh what his dream meant. And it's amazing what can happen in a day. Everything that was taken from Joseph was taken in a day. He got up that morning, everything was fine, thought, I'll just go and see where my brothers are, and before he knew it, he's in a pit being sold as a slave. He lost everything in a day. And here, God restores everything to Joseph in one day. He's out of prison, he's standing in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's just bestowing blessing upon blessing on him. You know, I can remember years ago, I went to Berlin and I stood at the Berlin Wall. So you are talking about 30 years ago. I stood at the Berlin Wall. In fact, we camped in tents just beside the Berlin Wall. There was a few trees and there was a wall. All right. So on the west side of the wall, you could go right up to it. It was completely graffitied and spray painted with political messages and all the rest of it. Covered in things like that. And then we went through Checkpoint Charlie and we went to the east side of the Berlin Wall. And you can't get anywhere near the wall. There's about 100 meters of raked sand where they could see if someone had put a footprint on it. And then there's massive big towers, you know, the height of a second-story building. And these wooden structures have an armed guard on them every sort of 100 yards along the length of the wall to make sure. It's not to stop anyone coming in. to stop anyone getting out. And there's amazing stories of people trying to escape. This wall separated the east from the west. This wall literally went up overnight. There's amazing pictures. Obviously, the brickwork didn't go up overnight, but they had planned it all. The soldiers were there. The rolls of barbed wire were laid out overnight. People went to work that morning and didn't get home again. Husbands didn't see wives. Parents didn't see children. I remember years later hearing a story of a grown-up woman. She might have been about 21 at the time. She went off to work that day. I don't know if she ever saw her mum again. And she even asked when her mother was dying if she could see her, and she was told no. This wall was a complete division. It went up in a day. It stood for 28 years and was 96 miles long. This was a huge barrier. But guess what? It came down in a day. It was almost a day, maybe slightly more. There was about 5 days of protest, and then the wall came down. But it's got to come down. In just one instant, someone must have taken a hammer to it or something. And this wall came down. So I don't know what barriers we're facing in our lives. I don't know what the problem is or what the situation is. I don't know what the negative report is. But I know no matter how long it has stood, my God can bring it down. He can bring down anything, and he can change anything, any situation. And I feel that God wants to say this prophetic word to us. I can do the same for you. I am God of the breakthrough. I am God of the suddenly. I am God of the miracle. Whatever it is we need, God can do it. I don't know everyone's situation, but I do know that God can turn it around. If he can use, anyone. He used Pharaoh in this instance, someone who didn't even know who Joseph was. And we all know from Scripture that he can use a donkey. God can use anyone. You know, when Neil and I were getting married nearly 33 years ago now, the night before our wedding, I was staying with friends in Australia. And this couple, they were a lovely older couple. They went to church, very traditional kind of Church of England. Probably the wife was more interested in going to church than the husband was. He might have been just, you know, maybe go to church once a month kind of thing. But you wouldn't have said that they were spirit-filled or anything like that. It was amazing, the morning of the wedding. My mum came out, my mum was there, we're around the breakfast table having a wee slice of toast. This man came to the breakfast table. And he said, Sandra, I have to tell you, I had the most amazing dream last night. He said, I couldn't stop dreaming it the whole night. He said, and in the dream, Neil was singing a song to you. He said, and I know the whole song, I've written every word down. It was a dream from God. God used this man who went to church occasionally and obviously had a belief in God. If he can use him, if he can use a donkey, if he can use someone that doesn't even know you, God can work in your situation to turn it around. So now we're going to look at Genesis 41, and we're going to start at verse 41 and pick the story up. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his own signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in official vestment of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. He made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And officials cried out before Joseph, bow the knee. Isn't that just incredible? And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Verse 46. Joseph, who had been in Egypt 13 years, was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. That's an incredible story. He gets up in the morning. I don't know what we're having in prison that day. Maybe it was just a bowl of porridge or gruel. He has his porridge in the morning. By tea time, he's second in command of the whole of Egypt. He's got the king's ring on his finger, a gold chain round his neck, and he's riding second fiddle. Riding shotgun to Pharaoh, you know? It's just incredible, the promotion that God gives him. This was a 13-year journey for Joseph. And yet, in all that time, God was working it for good. It took 13 years, but God had not folded his arms. God's not given up. He doesn't go to sleep. He doesn't take a day off. He was working on Joseph's behalf. I don't know how long your journey's been, but I know God is working for our good. No matter how long the journey's been, no matter how rough the road has been, no matter how many boulders or curveballs the enemy throws at us, Joseph gets promoted over all of Egypt. That's absolutely huge. God doesn't do anything by halves. He doesn't give us a tiny, tiny, tiny thing. He gives us an amazing blessings. Joseph was 17 when his brothers sold him as a slave. So listen to this really important piece of information. He's now 30 years old when he's released from prison. He'd been in a slave and in a pit and in a prison for 13 years. At this point, it's almost half his life. Almost half of his life had been oppressed by the enemy. Stuffed down. Don't you speak. Don't you say a word. I'm just going to lock you up. It's never going to happen. You can forget your dreams. But it did happen. I don't know what your dreams are, but I want to encourage all of us today to hold on to our dreams. I knew back in 1990, it was one of those few occasions where you hear the voice in your head and you think that's God speaking. And he said one word to me in 1990, preach, loud and clear. That's all he's ever said to me. And God's given me a vision to preach the word of God. And I don't think it's fulfilled yet. I think I'm still at the beginning of it. And I can remember several years ago now, someone coming up to me after a church service where I hadn't preached, but I had brought a prophetic word. And they came up to me and they just said, Sandra, people are sick of the sound of your voice. You need to be quiet. I don't think that was God. I think they just had a problem with me. You know, we need to hold on to our dreams, no matter how many curveballs, no matter how many boulders, whatever it is, you need to picture it on the horizon and see it coming towards you. I don't know how many times Joseph had to get down on his knees and picture that at one day people were going to bow down to him. That was in his dream. People were going to bow down. What does it say in that scripture? Officials cried before him, bow the knee. There's a fulfillment of one of his dreams right there. So he'd had all of these things. Half of his life had been just an attack on him. And now he was in the palace. And God is about to restore all. So if you've been in a prison or a pit for a long time, I want to encourage you that God can still restore all, everything that's been taken away from you. And if he's already started the restoration, he will complete it. Philippians 1:6 says, I am certain that God who began the good work will continue his work until it is finally finished. Certain. We need to be certain of it. Absolutely certain. Genesis 41, and we're starting at verse 49. Now Joseph gathered grain as the sand of the sea, very much, until he stopped counting, for it could not be measured. Now to Joseph was born two sons, and Joseph called the firstborn Manasseh, meaning making to forget, because he said, God has made me to forget all my toil and hardship and all my father's house. And the second he called Ephraim, meaning to be fruitful, for he said, God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. I love what it said there in verse 49. The grain couldn't be measured. It was very much, and it could not be measured. There was so much grain. There was so much blessing on Joseph. The blessings on his life could not be counted. There were so many of them. God blessed him so much, he forgot the hardships of the past. He forgot the pit. He forgot the prison. God made him fruitful, even in the middle of all his affliction. Remember, he was still fruitful in Potiphar's house. He was still fruitful in the prison. When hard times come, God can still bless us in the middle of it all, even before we see the end results. So have we stopped recently and taken the time to count the blessings that are already on our life, even though we haven't seen the full vision come to pass? Even if someone robs us or demotes us, God can bless us and promote us. That's what he's in the business of doing. God can restore our lives and the years the locust stole from us. Joel 2:25. So how did Joseph survive the pit and the prison to enter the palace? Well, first of all, he didn't give up his confidence in God. And he didn't give up his hope, didn't give up his dream. He didn't lay it down and go, well, that's never going to happen for me. Joseph may have been labeled a slave, but he refused to have a slave mentality. Now, there's so many people that you can meet in your life and they go around and they're wearing a badge that says, I'm a victim. They've got a victim mentality and they never pull themselves out of the pit. They just go over and over everything that they think is wrong and all of the hard things that have been done to them. That's just attending a pity party. I know people in this church that have had worse things happen to them than most of the people that I know, and they're still standing and they're still praising God. And they're still worshiping him. Don't have a victim mentality. Don't have a slave mentality. So here's my question. What have you been labeled? What has someone said about you or to you or called you? Because it's just the enemy trying to push you down into that pit. We need to take those labels that people have put on us. You're not good enough. You're not old enough. You're not young enough. You're not clever enough. You're not spiritual enough. Whatever the label is, you know, whatever the label they've tried to put, take the label and just rip it off and chuck it down on the ground. Just say, I'm not having that label on me anymore. And I'm not going to let the enemy make me attend a pity party about it. I'm a child of God. Refuse to accept their label. Only accept what God calls you. You're a child of God. You're a royal priesthood. You are accepted in the beloved. You are loved with an everlasting love. No matter who's rejected us, God always accepts us, warts and all. No matter what mistakes we make, God knows every mistake I will ever make until the day I die. It might be a surprise to me. It might be a surprise to my family when I make that mistake, but it's never a surprise to God. I'm the one that needs to go over myself. Not God get over me. He knows our past and he still accepts us. So I want us to note this. Even if others have rejected us, it has never been God. He's with us in those places. They tried to keep Joseph down, but Joseph refused to be down. Even in the middle of all those negative situations, he rose up on the inside. They put him down in a pit. And they put him down in a prison. But Joseph never got down on the inside. He was never a doormat because he knew that God was with him. So I've got a prophetic word for someone today. You are not meant to be a doormat. So don't let them treat you like one. Don't let anyone treat you like a doormat. It looked like Joseph had lost everything. But Joseph was standing up still on the inside. We have to stand up on the inside before we'll manage to stand up on the outside. You know, if someone physically came and knocked you to the ground right now, you've got to make a decision on the inside to get back up on your feet. That's where the decision happens, in our thinking and in our emotions, to get up and carry on. Stand up in our minds, stand up in our emotions, and stand up on the word of God and just go, I'm just going to believe what God said. And everything else can go take a hike, you know? If we get up one morning and we feel down, refuse the heaviness, refuse those down feelings in Jesus' name. Because here is something that might take you a little while to unpack, but it's this: our emotions are not us. They're just emotions. You know, if we get up in the morning and we feel down, that's not me. It's just an emotion, and I'm not meant to live in my emotions. We need to stand up on the word and speak out positively about ourselves. So here is a revelation. Don't let our emotions dictate our life. Because our emotions aren't us. They can change before breakfast. They can change between breakfast and lunch. They can change 10 times in a day. So any emotions that I have are not me. They're just a wave that's going over my life at that time. We need to stand up and speak out words about ourselves that are positive. Because sometimes we put ourselves in the prison. We put ourselves in the pit with our own words. We attend the pity party voluntarily. We need to stop the negative talk. Joseph did not give up on his dream, and it came to pass. It happened. People bowed down to him. So don't give up on your dream. God can still do it. He always has a plan B to get us to where he wants us to be. The only one who wants us to give up, lie down, and play dead is the enemy. He wants us to stay in the pit or in the prison. But we need to tell him this. I am not staying down because God has planned a palace. God's planned a palace for every single one of us. Every single one of us is meant to be an overcomer in our own lives. And I'm not talking about the size of our house or the size of our bank balance. I'm talking about standing and believing. I am a child of God. No matter where we live or what the circumstances are, God has planned a palace. Joyce Meyer says this, we can either be pitiful or powerful, but we cannot be both. We have to choose. We can't be pitiful and powerful at the same time. It doesn't work. So we need to take the pity party, throw it to the curb, and decide, I'm a child of power, and I'm filled with God's power, and go forward with that. We need to choose. God can get us out of any pit, but it'll be a whole lot easier if we help him with our attitude. And we need to help him by choosing to believe what God says about us, not what someone else has said. We help him by saying what God says and by believing it. In the very first week that we talked about this, we mentioned Isaiah 61 and verse 3. And it said, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. God has promised to give us his beauty for our ashes. Now, that's worth getting out of bed for. That's worth kicking the heavy emotions off for. That's worth leaving the pity party and deciding we're going to worship God instead and give thanks to him. And that sounds really simple, but it can be a battle. You know, it's really simple to say, well, I give you my ashes, God. I pray it over to you, give it to you in prayer, and he's going to give me his beauty. But we can struggle to see the beauty. But could I just say that I think there's a condition attached to this scripture of giving us beauty for ashes. And the condition is this. We must let go of the ashes. We can't keep picking them up every day and go over the negative stuff and he said and she said and they did and they didn't do. We can't keep going over all of that. There needs to come a time where we just have to say, I'm just leaving it there and I'm walking away from it. We need to let go of the ashes. We must be willing to hand over the hurt, the disappointment, the shame that we felt, whatever it is, and give it to God in prayer. And when I was thinking about this, I felt God give me this vision. I saw someone holding onto this large bag in front of them, like a big rubbish bag filled to the hilt, a huge big ball of a bag in front of this person. And they're carrying it around with them. And Jesus was standing beside them with his hands out, asking them to hand it over, but they didn't hand it over. So if we're not handing it over, we're carrying it around. Sometimes we might hand it over and then the next day take it back again. So if you know you've taken it back, chuck it over again. Just keep handing it back, because we can all go over the same thing. Oh, I remember they said this. Oh, that was a week ago. Hand it back, Sandra. Hand it back. We need to walk away. And Joyce Meyer also says this. We can't live in the past and press into the future at the same time. Folks, we need to let go of the past and start to enjoy what's right in front of us. Enjoy the blessings that we're in right now, because there will be some blessings there. So what about Joseph's past? What about his family? Let's look at that just to close. So Joseph was finally reunited with his father and his brothers. They come to Egypt, and Joseph has another 17 years with his dad before old Jacob finally dies at the ripe old age of 147. So he had a good run for his money, didn't he? So he had 17 years with his dad before he went to prison, and he had 17 years with his dad afterwards. And then it tells me in Genesis 50, Joseph was 110 when he died. So if we do a wee bit of maths on that, he had 13 bad years and 97 good ones. Yes! So whatever the bad years were, he had an amazing life. He had a blessed life. Even though it was turbulent for a short while, Joseph was blessed, blessed, blessed. And God restored everything to him. He restored his wealth. He restored his authority. He restored his father and his brothers, just as he'd promised. And yes, they did bow down to him, just as his dream had said. Here's the last part of the story that we're going to look at today. Genesis 50 and verse 18. Then the brothers went and fell down before him, saying, See, we are your servants, your slaves. And Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Vengeance is his, not mine. As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are to this day. In the scripture, the old Jacob has died and the brothers are a wee bit worried about what Joseph's attitude might be. Would he take revenge on them once their father had passed away? But Joseph saw the bigger picture. He saw how God had used the situation. And I think what kept Joseph alive in jail was just knowing that God had a bigger picture. You know, maybe God's first plan was Joseph would reach the age of 21, we'd decide to go for a holiday to Egypt, we'd stay there, interpret Pharaoh's dream, and become second in command of the country. You know, that might have been God's first plan. But Joseph got plan B or plan C somewhere along the line, because the brothers got jealous, they threw him in the pit, they sold him, he ended up in prison. But God got him there in the end. Pharaoh had the dream. Joseph was in Egypt. The whole plan that God had was that Joseph was going to be the savior of his family, and his family were the nation of Israel. And God had to place Joseph in that situation to be second in the command of the whole of Egypt, to gather enough food in the years of plenty so that his family could live through the 7 years of famine. Joseph saw the bigger picture. Folks, I want to encourage us. Sometimes we need to ask God, what's the bigger picture here? Sometimes we need to be able to see things from God's perspective. So Joseph says this to them, you intended to harm me, but God turned it around for good. This is my last three things. I want to learn three things from this statement. The first is to see that Joseph knew it was his brothers who wanted to harm him, not God. At no point to say, God, this is all your fault. It's your fault I'm in prison. It's your fault I've been betrayed and falsely accused. He never blamed God at any point. He knew it was an attack of the enemy through his brothers. God doesn't attack us. People do. God loves us. He's for us and he is not against us. So when the attack comes via someone you're working with or a family member or whatever, you need to see it. This person's opened their mouth, but you know what? It's the enemy that's filling it. It's not God. And so you just need to brush that off and walk away. Shake the dust off your feet. The second thing I want us to look at is those three words in verse 20, towards the end there, it says, but God meant. Joseph knew what God meant to do for him. He survived rejection. He survived hurt. He survived shame because God meant to do something greater with his life. Now, apply those words to our lives. God means to do something greater for us. No matter what someone's called us, no matter what they've done to us, God meant something greater to come out of it. I know all the negatives that I've been through were not God's will, but I have learned from them. And I'm a stronger person today because of them. And God meant good to come out of it. My last thing is this, that God turned it around. No matter what had happened, God can turn it around. And I just want to even shorten the but God meant, shorten it to two words, but God. Just those two words. I'm in a prison, but God can get me out. They rejected me, but God accepts me. It's broken, but God can fix it. I can't, but God can. Locusts have stolen from me, but God can restore because God is planning a palace for every single one of us. That's what he's got in mind. Okay, thank you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up.